Good morning. It's good to be with you. I have to say a couple of things. I have to do this because one of the dangers of being a guest speaker anywhere, and especially in December, is I have this idea that when I get called to speak in a church in December, it should be a Christmas message, right? Like, I thought, that's going to be okay. You know, I've got done this a lot of times. But then you meet Sam Lee, and then he says, can you do Acts chapter 21? And then he looks and he says, there are 21 verses I want you to, or 20, whatever, five verses or whatever I want you to address. I'm going, you got to be kidding. So all week long, I've been kind of asking God for forgiveness for all kinds of things, including, I don't get this text. Like in December, you don't preach this in December. This should be something you should do in a Bible study where you have 4 hours to talk about it, right? And still making it wrong, but still, you know. So anyways, I think if you've been praying for me, I thank you very much because I'm starting to get the message. As I was driving down here, I passed Balsam somehow. I went all the way down to Blenheim, and I realized that I'm not in the right place. How can I miss the church? Where did the Lord's Grace Church go to? And then there was Sam then calling me, the wonderful voice of, you know, intercession, says, where are you? I said, I don't know. I don't really know. So anyways, I have to say this to you because it just takes off the tension a little bit for me today. But anyways, yeah. And also, I'm going to apologize right off the start too as well. I can't stay too long today. That usually I like to hang around and visit with people. I somehow got another appointment that my wife made just hours ago and said, you better be home by, okay. And I said, okay, I'll be home by then. So anyways, but I'm wishing all of you and the church a blessed Christmas, all of you in terms of your family and whatnot. And I trust that it'll be a time first of rest and peace, but also a time of opportunity. And as I lead into that, I want to just share with you quickly as well. I'm sure I should give you an update on what's happening at UGM, and I'll do that quickly. As you probably are aware of, in September, the first week, we reopened our center. And during that same time, the Lord sent us a new president. So we have also a new leader of our organization. And on top of that, we painted all our walls and put a new floor down. And now we are, since then, we are now dealing with 200 some odd people every day looking for assistance. The interesting thing about these folks that are coming, many of them are new. Many of them have migrated from the city of Vancouver and have a very different approach to things. And so we're grateful. We're grateful that we can continually minister to them and continue to pray for our staff. Pray for our, I usually don't ask this, but pray particularly for the safety of our team. We're facing some very difficult people these days, a little bit more aggressive, a little bit more demanding. And some days, you know, we really have to be careful of the people that are coming in. We love them, but we don't always have to love what they do. So we certainly need to have you pray for us as we continually work with these dear folks who come in. And, you know, there's lots of stories behind every one of them. We had our Christmas dinner just a week ago and on the Saturday. And UGM was able to provide 2,800 meals all through the Lower Mainland. We did about 200 in New Westminster. So again, we're trying to do the thing that God wants us to do, and that is to love on these people and to always do what we can to provide for them, at least initially. So thank you for your prayers and your support. We're looking forward to an exciting new year. And just a quick announcement, that is that we are planning to restart our summer ministry program in July and August. So Pastor Sam will be getting information on that to share with you, and maybe the church could send us a team during the summer, and we'll be talking about that down the road. So, all right, well, let's just have a word of a prayer before we begin. Father, thank you that you are in our presence. I want to thank you that despite our humanness and our sometimes our frailty and our being brokenness, Jesus, when you show up to be with us on a Sunday worship service, we're grateful that you get to preach the message and we just get to hear from you. May that be the truth of it today as well. Thank you for this text in the book of Acts. Thank you, Father, for the challenge that's behind it. And I pray that, Father, there will be clarity on this text to a certain degree to challenge us not to think of maybe not what we understand or even think that's accurate, but help us, Father, to understand what you're trying to challenge us to do in light of Christmas, in light of what the birth of Jesus has meant to us, is still meaning to us, and what it will mean to us down the road. Bless this church. Bless leadership. And Father, we pray that they will be a body of believers in unity as they continually reach out in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. For over 2 years now, we have been struggling and have been wrestling through the adversity of COVID-19. But what has it done to all of us? It has caused us to look at life, I guess, a little differently. I also understand that in all of our experiences that we've had a degree of fear and uncertainty in terms of our living in this 21st century of challenge. It's rocked the very foundations of what we have called and known as normal living prior to COVID arriving on scene. Although the COVID issue has subsided somewhat, its presence, along with other life factors, continue to be a challenge as what we know is what we knew as normal before the pandemic arrived. But honestly, adversity in life is nothing new to all of us. Even before COVID hit, the same question has always been in front of us since life began. When we face trials and adversity, do we react to them or do we respond to them? There is a difference. How do you determine how to deal with trials in your life? And we're not going to be without them. They're part of how our characters develop. They're part of the journey that we live on this planet. A close study of Paul's ministry, and I really would encourage you, as I'm sure your leadership would do the same, to take some time to really understand the book of Acts. And I understand that this is part of the theme of the church this year, is to go through this. But his life was no cakewalk either. It was full of pain and difficulty and struggles. But one of the neat things about studying the book of Acts is watching the Apostle Paul, how he deals with the various trials in his life so that he can continually press on to accomplish the mission that Jesus gave him. Too often when we run into adversity and trials, we think this is the end. We think that this is going to be, my life's on the balance here, but it's part of a journey of completing a call that God's given us. And we have to remember that when we go through things. Not one of us is free of adversity. Not one of us runs into a bump on the road without having to deal with it. We all have to understand that these are things that happen. They're not coincidences. They're not just accidents. They're divine appointments to help us fulfill the call of God that He's given in our lives, if that's what you believe. And how we respond to them is key compared to how we react to them, because reaction often leads us into even further difficulty. Now, Paul did three things in this wonderful text that was read for us. So hopefully what I'm going to do is shrink it for you. And there's so much to learn from this text. What I'm going to share with you is what I discovered with God's help. But you need to take the time to read it, and you need the time to meditate on it. You need time to study it. And if it needs support, your pastors can give you that support as well as the other church leaders. But three things jump out of this text, and I want to just highlight them for you this morning, if I may. When Paul faced any sort of challenge before him in life, he had to deal with three things and face three things. The first thing was a sense of resolve. What does that mean? It means he had to go back and look at the foundation of what he truly believes in and who he is. It's all about saying, I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to be doing here. I know what I need to do to get it done. Resolve is like conviction. No matter what happens around me, that has to happen. It's not just some airy-fairy thing. It's something that has been given by God. I have a conviction to be whatever. I have a conviction to do based on what God has called you to do, not on someone else's opinion. The second thing is, he understood his purpose on earth. Identity and calling and mission and purpose are really, really important in this life. Last few weeks, I've had three invitations to do and officiate a wedding. And even this afternoon, part of the reason why I have to run home is that my wife has organized a lunch appointment with a couple of people that want to get married, and they want me to do the service. I don't know the man very well. I know the lady a little bit better. And then my wife says to me this morning, says, "Well, you know, they want you to marry them." And I said, "I don't know them very well." And she says, "Well, you know, we've been friends for a while." I said, "I never marry people because of friendship. I marry them because of why they want to get married. So I'm going to ask that question. Why do you want to get married? These two people, you know, they're not young. They're a little older, but it's going to be interesting." I have to ask myself, what is my purpose in this whole thing too? Do I marry people because I'm a minister, I'm certified, licensed, or whatever you want to call it? Or am I supposed to help them understand why they're getting married and whatnot? A purpose. But my conviction is God has a reason for marriage, right? So when you talk to any of your church leaders about getting married, you better know why. It isn't just going to happen because you think it's time. The third thing that we understand is about Paul is that he has a strong grasp on the importance of the unity in the body of Christ. Unity is not a light word. Unity is not an easy achievement, because we're all a bunch of broken believers, all placed in some place or another called a church, and yet we are also part of a large body called the universal church. But if we're not doing this together on the same page, not a whole lot's going to get done that will honor God. Now, let me just give you some historic examples of what we call intentional living. Intentional living. I was trying to find a title for this sermon. It was taking forever to do that. But I thought, do we live lives with intention? A lot of people live lives in depression, in subjection. But do we live lives with intent to accomplish something that God wants us to do? Now, Henry Ford, he was the founder of the Ford car industry. Maybe you own a Ford. Maybe you drive a Ford. But whatever, he failed over and over, and he went broke at least five times before he succeeded. And still, the Ford industry exists after all these years. Beethoven, some of you who are musically inclined, not talking about the big St. Bernard, but we're talking about the Beethoven, the one that, you know, was a musician, historic musician, genius. He handled the violin so awkwardly and preferred playing his own compositions instead of improving his technique. His teacher called him hopeless as a composer, but that didn't slow him down. Walt Disney, some of you like know about Disney. He was fired by a newspaper editor for a lack of ideas. I don't know how that was concluded. Disney also went bankrupt several times before he built Disneyland. You should look at the history of Walt Disney. It's an amazing story. How a mouse cartoon created this humongous thing that is servicing and providing entertainment and all those neat things for people all over the world. The movie Star Wars, also most of you know about that. That movie was rejected over and over many times in Hollywood before 20th Century Fox finally produced it. It went on to be one of the largest grossing movies in film history. Jimmy Denny, 1954, manager of the Grand Ole Opry, fired Elvis Presley after one performance. And he told Elvis Presley, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." Wow, Elvis Presley went on to become the most popular singer in America. And for those of us who love to read Dr. Seuss's first children's book, and to think that I saw it on Mulberry Street, was rejected by 27 publishers. The 28th publisher, Vanguard Press, sold 6 million copies of the book. I share all these little things just to show you that even within the realms of people who have intentional living, they accomplish what they accomplish. Just like the Apostle Paul, who in Acts chapter 9, as you remember, was walking along the Damascus Road, and all of a sudden, he saw the light, you might see. And he made a decision. He made a decision which led him to a man named Ananias, who would explain to the Apostle Paul his new purpose in life. Paul would be God's chosen instrument to carry Jesus' name before the Gentiles. Paul made a concentrated effort to fulfill this mission for the rest of his life. See, not only do we learn that Paul had been given a mission to now not just reach the Jews, but to reach the Gentiles, we also learn that he had been placed in charge of collecting money from the Gentile Christians to give to the Jewish church, to help them out. Interesting, you know? We live in a world of multi-ethnicities. We live in a world where we've got so many different kinds of people, and we find that so often the tendency is we want to hang on to our own. We want to corner our people, our traditions, our culture in one place, and we want to make sure that that's working before anything else works out. But Paul wasn't called to do that. He was called to reach out and start a worldwide movement that would include the people that most people didn't want in their backyard. And that's why we have ministries today. And I'm proud to say at UGM is the same thing, where we receive those that most people wouldn't want in their home. We would receive those that we don't want to hang around with, prostitutes, drug dealers, people that are losers, according to some, bums, you know, unemployed. We label them all well, don't we? And there's a whole bunch of other people in the world that we label that we just don't want to deal with, right? Let someone else do it. Because if we do, they're going to cause us problems. But Paul was told to drop his comfort zone, because remember, he was a Jew, and to stretch out. Now, we got to remember this, because we can talk all about Christmas and the birth of Jesus, but if we do not understand why all that took place, if we don't understand the implications of what that means today, then we're going to miss what was the call of God for us to have purpose and intention in this life. Every year, we see less and less of Jesus' name. We hear less and less of Christ, except in as a swear word. We see little about the baby. We highlight turkeys and eggs and Easter eggs and chocolates and Christmas trees and bulbs and gifts and presents. And then we get the Boxing Day where we beat each other up because we didn't like what we got. And yeah, we do all this year after year after year. And what does it reflect on our living? I mean, I went to Dollarama. My Auntie Jean said, I need something from Dollarama. I said, well, what do you need? I just need a little bit of baking soda. So I thought, oh, okay. You think I could find a box of baking soda? Well, it was there, but I had to get around 30 people to get to it. Dollarama was full of people, Christmas shopping. Half of them were teenagers. I don't know if they were shoplifting, but that wasn't my issue. But there were people hoarded, and there were security guards that were in fear, standing there trying to deal with this mob of people. And this is what we understand Christmas to be. A mall, going shopping in a mall is the same as going to the mall to get mauled. So you gotta be careful, right? So quickly, three things. The first thing that we understand from this text, and again, you're going to have to do some homework. You're going to have to read this, because I'm not going to give it to you on a plate, because I can't do that today. But the first thing is that when he started to look at what was before him, he was committed first to unity in Jesus Christ, verse 17 to 21. That is something that we've got to be committed to. If we're going to make a difference in this community, in your home, or where you work or play, you have to be committed. Same page as the scriptures. You've got to be the same page as God wants you to be. You see, in Acts chapter 21, there's this marvelous narrative of Paul's ministry where after two missionary journeys, he continues his journey on a third time to a city of Jerusalem. This is the conclusion of Paul's, one of God's creation has now bit the dust. But anyways, this is the conclusion of the third of Paul's missionary journey where he not only preached the gospel, but he established a church in which he even nurtured. And on this particular third tour, he collected money from the Gentile congregations to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem as a token of love, a gesture of unity. He was for this. He was pro-unity. He wanted to help everybody. Boy, what a difference from killing Christians, which was his former employment, now to contributing to the Church of Jesus Christ. And as he heads towards Jerusalem, he's loaded with a bunch of money, as well as a wonderful report of what God is doing. And he has with him a group of Gentile converts that have been won to Jesus and who are representing the love of each of the congregations that have donated to the Jewish people. When Paul and his companions got to Jerusalem, they were given a real warm reception by James and the elders, who were fully aware of the political and theological uproar that Paul would bring into the city. Paul was still a man of controversy. Why? Simply because he mixed with other people. You know, he hung out like Jesus did. He hung out with, you know, the undesirable in the eyes of other people. And here he's bringing money to the Jewish church to give them assistance from the Gentile congregations. When Paul and his companions get to Jerusalem, they're welcome. And at the same time, Paul then passed on the offering that was collected. He did this a number of times. But their response this time wasn't quite what Paul had hoped for. So Paul understood very, very important from this reaction how important unity in the church was supposed to be as God's people. James and the other local leaders, they were in fear because they thought, well, if we accept this money from the Gentiles, this could create a real rift between the Jews and the Gentiles. It could be really bad for the old guard that say, this is the way it's got to be. We've never done it before, or whatever reason. But the scriptures tell us a reality that if you don't even think about it, you need to understand and be aware. In Matthew 24, it says, you will hear of wars or rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. And that time, many will turn away from the faith, betray and hate each other. And a few more verses there. But the whole point is, Jesus saying in this text, you're living in a culture that is really struggling. It's divided. Since COVID has begun, we've seen an increase of stuff that we never thought we would see. Where racism is at an increase, crime is at an increase, where people's, you know, greed is at an all-time high. You hear about empty shelves. Have you ever gone to Walmart after 6 p.m.? There's nothing there. You know, we don't have the things, we don't have the same comfort that we used to have just because things are changing and the culture is changing. And even Christians are changing. The behavior of some people of God has been rather interesting. I'm going to not be too judgmental here, but I think it hasn't been the greatest for the church to see how even some Christians have politicized the faith, have made remarks or even acted violently to one another. It's disturbing. But that's what reality is. And it isn't getting solved hiding in church buildings. Because God never called you to stay in a church building. He called you to go out. He called you to go out there. He called you to be of influence with intention, not with apprehension. You shouldn't be scared of people. They're more scared of life than you should be because you have the hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. And then Paul prayed in John chapter 17, verse 20 to 21, and he's talking to the church. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Intentional living with purpose, with meaning, that because God sent me, God has sent Jesus for us to do the same thing. Secondly, a commitment to God's ministry in verse 22 to verse 26. You see, this is quite a sensitive place that Paul's in. Like, many Jews still had a problem with what Paul was doing in his ministry, and they didn't trust him. You know, that's a reality in church too, sometimes. We're not on the same page, and we sometimes don't trust our leadership. That's a scary thing. If we don't trust each other, we're not going to get a lot done together. And I'm glad that there's going to be the CCCCCCCCC meeting. I pray that the cookies will bring you together, but the camaraderie, most important of all. I pray that you, when you sit together, you will see each other. You know, it was kind of bizarre. I was a little late this morning, as some people know, and I was pushing the buzzer, and then a lovely voice came over. I said, it's Pastor Bill. Oh, hello, Pastor Bill. And then for about 2 minutes, nobody was coming to the door, but our dear brother Joe, he saw me standing there, and he looked at me. He kind of gave me a wave. I saw that, Joe. But then he went into the building and decided to open the door for me. It was so cool. What a great sight to see you, Joe, you know, that I could get into the church. And then he led me to the building here. But the thing is that, you know, can people come to here? Can people come here? Can they get in? I know a church. I won't tell you which one it is in New Westminster, but I won't tell you which one it is, but there was a man who went to their door one day. He was dressed in his religious garb. Well, it certainly wasn't the denomination that he was going, and he just wanted to go to church. So he knocked on the door, and this little lady opened the door and said, oh, can I help you? This was just before the worship service. And the little lady was in fear. He was a big guy. So she went and got a bigger guy in the church. So this big guy came out and said, oh, can I help you, sir? I'd like to come in and attend church. And he looked at the guy and says, oh, not in your life. You're not getting in here. And then he came to UGM. Can I come in here? I said, certainly, get in here. Have a meal, sit down. I said, by the way, what's your story? He said, I was trying to go to church. They wouldn't let me in. And I asked him, well, do you know why? Well, I guess it was the way I was dressed. You see, a little sensitive here, but I sometimes wonder with some churches, what is the agenda for them? I sometimes wonder, what is our agenda for being here? These Jews had problem with Paul. Kind of hard to believe, but I guess sometimes some of the stuff that he did and how he came to be. Well, so here's the plan. James and the other elders, they have a suggestion. They say, Paul, you're Jewish, but there's a real problem. A lot of people out there don't like you. They don't trust you. They think your whole ministry thing is all out of whack. Hey buddy, can you do something that would help? And so Paul says, well, yeah, tell me. Well, can you get involved in a ceremony that actually is Jewish, and that we're going to, you know, kind of bless these four guys that are going to be, I guess, part of the tradition. They're going to get blessed. We're going to do it in front of everybody. And you know something? If you do this, then we can take the money you brought, and also we can identify ourselves openly with the way Gentiles do things, and everybody's going to be happy because we're big comp. You know, it's like we're all trying to help each other and say, yeah, it's all good. You know, don't worry about this. This is fine. Paul's not quitting on us. He's still a Jew. He's still for us. But, he, you know, and they're asking him to compromise, I guess, a little bit. Well, it looks like that anyways. Now, to be honest with you, Bible scholars, and I've kind of done a little study on some of their opinions, it's kind of funny there too that a lot of our dear scholars, they don't all agree either on what happened here. Some people accuse Paul of jumping ship and causing a problem, and others said, well, he's just trying to keep peace. He's trying to make sure that everyone is going to get an opportunity and the freedom to enjoy understanding the news of the gospel, the good news. I like Pastor John MacArthur. He says accurately, he says, Paul did not sacrifice truth for the sake of convenience, but rather this was an act of self-sacrificial humility to promote unity and understanding. Every one of us, every church that I've been to, all has their little things that they do. Cultural, traditional, whatever. But the bottom line of a church is to give the good news to people, no matter who they are. I'm not saying you have to compromise the gospel. That stays. But we got to be careful we don't get stuck in our stuff and miss the real thing. Keeping the main thing, the main thing, the main thing is not an easy thing. But we are asked to put away the petty stuff. You know, I'm not knocking Chinese tradition or Jewish tradition or whatever. But we can't hang our hats on that as the way we determine and communicate who we are. It's called Christian liberty. And that might be tough for some people who are just used to doing the way things are. Oh, we never did that before. Oh, we can't have that in here. We can't have that guy coming in here. I don't think that's the message that we have to give. I don't think that's what Jesus did. I certainly don't read that in the scriptures, that he kept people away from him. Paul says, though I am free, in 1 Corinthians 9, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under God, under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings. The point here is that Paul wasn't ever compromising the truth of the gospel by working with the Gentiles or fellowshipping with the Jews. He didn't choose sides. He said, the bottom line of my existence to be with people is to introduce them to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Not a tradition, not a method, not a teaching that's outside of the Word of God. I am not loyal to those things, he says. He says, that doesn't determine my behavior or my heart. But I'm learning to work with some things that really aren't as important to the end goal. That's the hard thing. Because if you don't understand that, you become a church that is run by traditions. You're running into your culture. And that, because we do it all the time. I gave you a little message, a little insight. And this may indict me or it might help me. I don't know, but that's okay. I've had three opportunities to preach in a Lutheran church. Now, don't go around beating up on Lutherans because Pastor Bill says so. But anyways, it's new for me. The first time I went to a Lutheran church, I'm prepared to preach like I do here. I sit quietly, go through all this stuff. And then they say to me, oh, are you Pastor Bill? I said, I am. Well, here. So they give me this 12, 13-page thing. Just minutes before the service. And they say, anytime you're ready. And I'm going, anytime you're ready for what? And they say, you're presiding the service. I about died. I said, Jesus, this is funny, but it ain't that funny. So these people are sitting there, and they're looking at me ready to go. And I'm going. So I said, okay. So I decided, I want you folks to know, I was just doing the best I knew what to do at this moment. I said, I want you folks to know that I was raised in a Baptist church. I have no idea what I'm doing up here, except I'm given the word. And they were going, go ahead, we'll tell you what to do. Okay, thank you, Jesus, that'll work. So every step of the way from, and they're very traditional. They have a two-hour service that I'm supposed to preside in chair. The sermon's this little thing in the middle that I get this, but I have to go through page after page, sing this song, stand up over here, light this candle over here, go downstairs, come back up again. Man, I tell you, it was a workout, man, I tell you. And I got to the sermon, I went, oh boy, I don't know whether I can preach this sermon. I don't know, I'm too tired. Anyways, and then they said, you have to lead communion too. I said, no. but the shock was, it wasn't Welch's grape juice that I got. It was something that was of year 1929. But anyways, that's another issue. But anyways, and by the time I got to the end of the service, the folks said, are you okay? I said, I don't know. I think I've become a Lutheran. You see, and I've been there two other times already. I'm getting good at being a Lutheran. But anyways, the point is that I wanted, every time I preached the Word of God. And I wanted them to know, I wanted these dear folks to know that, you know, folks, you got a great service here, and you know, go, you know, as long as you're given this message, and you know, do what you got. I mean, I have to admit, they're pretty dedicated to what they follow. But I hope that's not what people who visit the church will always remember. I hope that's just not what they're about, right? I mean, they're not exactly the most outward-going church. But nevertheless, it taught me a lesson as I was thinking about this. We need to be reminded that we are people of truth and grace. We're not people of religion. Maybe you think you are. I'm not religious by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not only interested in going to church, and I'm not only interested in doing church, but I want to be part of the church. I want to be the church. I want to be the church on my where I live. I want to be the church at UGM. I want to be the church in a crowded mall where people want to beat me up. I want to be the church. I don't want to just do it and go. All too often, well-intentioned people of God have forgotten to be the church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And John 14:6 supports that. But we must also remember to be more loving and sensitive on how we can create effective and relevant ways to draw people closer to Jesus without compromising the truth and the good news of the gospel. God's people do not need to be seen as unapproachable and being better than others. We need to be in the business of building relationships for Jesus, not building religious structures to run our programs. And this has certainly been a challenge for the local church and its approach to ministry over the years. Well, you know, I'm old enough. I'm going to be 67 in a couple of months. I was there when, you know, that wasn't existing. That wasn't existing. You know, it was basically stand up and here's the hymn book and go, good luck. You know, but this stuff, someone up there pushing microphone button, we never had that. So we've had changes in worship. Music, right? Some people said to me, oh, things are so scary today. Why? Because ministry has changed. What do you mean? Oh, the music is no longer in the book. It's off the wall. Okay. And then, you know, I remember, versions of the Bible. What version? Do you have your King James Version Bible? I do. That's the authorized version. Oh, really? Who authorized it? Oh, King James. Oh, okay. But I have NIV. What is that? New International Version. Oh, no. Not that. Well, I have the Living. Oh, don't talk about Living. Don't talk about the Living. You know, did you hear? King James is a version. You know what my experience was? I stood beside a fourth-year Greek student, and I forgot my Bible that Sunday. So I said, can I read with you? Dumb. It's all in Greek. No. And he says, this is the real thing. That's why, okay. Changes in music, worship styles, you know. Bible verse. Oh, you know, we're going to focus on, if you smoke, you sit over here. If you drink, you sit over there. If you do something else bad, don't come in. You know, we need to address the soul. We can't be nitpicking at things that will happen and change as God moves in their lives, but they got to be saved. They've got to be a place where they say, yes, Jesus, I want you Lord of my life. Why are we picking on things that they can't even change because they even haven't got, Jesus in their lives? That's why I work at UGM. I love working at UGM because I don't sit there and say, how are you doing with Jesus today? Are you using heroin today? Using heroin, oh, forget that, man. You're going to hell. No. I'm not the morality police officer. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus that says, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you hurting? Even though you threw up all over the toilet, are you hurting? Whenever you want to talk about God, I'm here. See, it's not my business. It's the business of the King. I'm just there to make sure I do the best way to introduce them and to create a way that doesn't block them from coming to the Savior. The third thing, if we're going to do this, we need a commitment to humility. Have you ever been in a situation in which you felt that regardless of what you chose, direction you made, the results were not going to be pretty? Yeah, that's what we call catch 22. Perhaps after looking back on your situation, you just decided that darn if you do and darn if you don't. Other people use other words to say that. But anyways, perhaps this is how Paul felt as he came into Jerusalem for the last time. He walks into a hornet's nest, you might say. Paul had been warned on many occasions that, hey, when you go to Jerusalem, buddy, you're not going to be exactly Mr. Popularity. And if you are popular, there are going to be half of them that want to kill you and others that are going to want to push you out the door so that when it does kill you. Yeah. So Paul had been warned. The so-called city of God was sadly the no friend of grace. And clearly it had increasingly become a hateful enemy of the gospel of grace. No, the Lord had done a wonderful, gracious work of establishing a church in Jerusalem. Tensions that had existed some 20 years earlier with Paul, then Saul, leading the wave of persecution, had only gotten worse. Nationalistic excitement was on the rise, and with it, religious passion for customs and traditions, minus the power of God, was increasing. This was a time of intense pro-Jewish views and political unrest, which created hatred for Rome and intensified anti-Gentile feelings. Sound familiar? Nobody likes anybody today. Nobody wants anyone to be anywhere near someone else. It's not the same as they are. It goes on and on and on. And where is the love of Christ? Where is God's love for anybody, somebody, anybody? No, it's all about, you're not like me, I'm not like you, so get out of my face. Isn't this the culture of today where there has been a significant increase of negative behaviors expressed through crime, racism, greed, political power struggles, and also the reality of a world that is all over the place? But while he was in the temple serving, he also got accused. Paul got accused. Someone made an allegation that, whoa, he let Trophimus inside the backyard into our Jewish court. And the first thing that rang in my head was, man, we do a lot of things to keep people out of another place just because they don't fit, you know? All right, I'm going to finish up now. I think this is what I wanted to leave you with, this is that in intentional living, we better know what we're doing. The culture and the ethos of the church was Jewish. There are so many in the congregation who are threatened by any change. We have changed. Things are changing all the time. And for whatever reason, they saw even the Apostle Paul as a major threat. This is certainly true of any church today that has become so entrenched in traditions and laws that they have forgotten their identity and purpose as God's church. Some churches can be obsessed over some religious issue that they fall into the danger of missing the intended truth that God wants them to hear and act on. What do you remember? What do you see as your purpose in life? What is the purpose of this church called Lord's Grace Church? I ask you that question sincerely, because in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 19, we're told that if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. We have a ministry of reconciliation. In Matthew 28, verse 19, 20, is known as the Great Commission. Yeah, we're told to go out. We're told not to stay in, but go out and make disciples. This is why you and I exist on planet Earth. And I guess the question today is, are you fulfilling that purpose in life? And if not, then what are you doing? How are you responding to the setbacks you have faced so far in life? Do you see them as opportunities to grow? Or are you just going to sit back and just groan? We have a huge challenge before us in 2023. We have the opportunity, as our brother earlier said, that we can take time in the next couple of weeks to reflect on truly who Jesus is and what that will mean to us in the days that are ahead. Will they become easier? I don't think so. Will they become less challenging? No. Will they be full of trials? You betcha. But, you, like Paul, do you have a resolve? Do you know your purpose? And are you interested in doing this together? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us through this wonderful text of so many lessons about the call to the church and the call to each of us. Help us, Lord, not to make it difficult for people to come to the cross. Help us to get out of the way so that they may see you. Help us, Father, to be more humble and be full of people of truth and grace, not full of information and laws and policies and things that are so needed in some things, but they're not the main thing. Help us, Lord, to keep balance in how we come across, because, Lord, someone's life is at stake. And all we're called to do is plant seeds. We're not called to enforce rules and regulations. We're not called to make someone's life miserable. May we be people of grace and truth and love. Help us, Father, not to forget that. A blessing for Christmas for this church. May they move forward in the new year with new vision, new energy, and we pray, Father, with new intentions. So God, grant to each of us the joy of your salvation and all of that. In your name we pray. Amen.